I'd like to ask you to take your Bible this morning to John's Gospel in the 13th chapter. I'm so excited about the opportunity to come and speak at Ministry Chapel. Dr. Crockett is away today, ministering at a men's meeting, I believe, but this is his particular venue, and I am always grateful when I have an opportunity and an invitation from him to participate. And I'm very thankful for the gospel energy that is really all throughout our campus, and thankful for the part that many of you in this room play in that, along with our student body. Well, our theme this semester, as you can see, is the high call of Christian service. And I think the best way to begin our semester is to look at a signature passage on Christian service in our New Testament, which is the passage that is before us. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to walk through John 13, the first part of this chapter, and draw from it, I believe, certain truths that the Apostle John put there to not just remind us of the high call of Christian service, but actually to prepare us, to motivate us, and to energize us for that. Now, this is a part of John's gospel that you are very, very familiar with. I mean, let's read the text briefly this morning, and we'll begin in verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, so this is just before that time in the Jewish year where they celebrated the feast that would be really the picture of what Jesus had come to be and do. He was the Passover lamb. He was going to bear away the sins of the world, just like John said, John the Baptist, when he identified Jesus as the Lamb of God. So it's just before that feast when Jesus knew that his hour was come. All through John's gospel, you have been reading about an hour that is coming, and every time you hear that phrase, Jesus is telling you, now it's not time for that moment yet. That hour, that moment, that event that is signified in that hour, that's not what we're talking about now. It's not yet come. It's not yet time. And all of a sudden in John 13, that hour is here. So John is making a big shift in his directing our attention to what's happening around Jesus' life. Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, that's the idea of the Passover supper, the devil, having now put us into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing, second use of that word, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began washing the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, and Peter talks, and whenever he talks, it's interesting. Peter said, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? You sort of thinking, Peter, have you been paying attention to what he's been doing? Because you aren't the first person in the line. I mean, he's coming down the line and he gets to Peter, and it's like Peter's saying, what are you doing? Well, I'm going to wash your feet. Do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And again, notice the words know in this text. And Jesus is wanting Peter to know, and John is wanting you to pick up, that whatever is happening here is not going to be fully understood by John until all of the events have taken place. But you know them because you already know what's coming. In other words, you know what's about to happen. You know where Jesus is headed. You know what's coming that weekend. You know what's going to happen on the morning of the first day of the week. You know the rest of the story, but it hadn't happened yet. So Jesus is wanting Peter to know that whatever's going on here, he's not going to have the full picture until more events happen. Verse 8, Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." I mean, Peter's like all in now. Two seconds ago, he's like, "You're not going to touch my feet. Now I want you to wash everything, my head, my every part of me." And Jesus said, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean," plural, "but not all. For he knew," next occurrence of that word knew, "who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean." So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done to you?" Notice the word "know" again. "Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, a model, a pattern, a type, that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things," again, "know, happy are ye if ye do them." So this morning, I want to come to this very familiar story. You know the story, a towel, a basin, and some dirty feet. And I want to draw a bigger lesson maybe than we initially think of when we think of this passage. We normally think of this passage as the model passage of what it means to be a servant and to go about and invest our life in the service of the gospel and doing things that are in the interest of serving other people. And there is no doubt that that is a part of what this passage is intended to do. But is that its primary point? Is that what it's really intended to energize in you? And I would suggest to you that there's something bigger that Jesus is doing with this text, and it's tied around that word "know" that occurs all the way through this text. There is something that these men do not yet know that Jesus knows, and because he knows what is coming, and he knows whatever it is that they're not yet aware of, he is preparing them for that. And whatever that is, it is going to be absolutely essential to the mission of their life. So it's very critical that we figure out and that we understand what Jesus knows and what they don't know, and how this knowledge and lack thereof fit together in the preparation of the men who are going to go out and change the world. Because that's what you've been called to do, and that's what I've been called to do. So how does Jesus prepare people for redemptive service? I would suggest that, among other things, what he does here in verses 1 through 4 is he displays his true and immense love for them. We're going to come back to that here in just a moment, but let me give you a little overview. He displays his true and immense love for them. No matter what is going to happen, you need to know, the reader, you need to know that Jesus loves these men. So whatever's about to happen, whatever he's getting them ready for, it is coming out of a heart of deep, committed love for these men. I think, secondly, he symbolizes his saving cleansing of them in verses 5 through 11. And that's the actual moment where Jesus rises up in the middle of supper, in the middle of the most important dinner of the year, and he washes their feet. And then, I think, thirdly, he exemplifies the redemptive service that he requires from them in order to accomplish the mission in chapter 13, verses 12 through 17. So let's go back and look at this passage now in light of these three ideas: his true and immense love, his saving cleansing of them, and his redemptive service that he models and that he prepares them for. And maybe the best way to do that is to go back and look at the context for this entire preparation, this supreme display of divine love. So think about the immensity of that love as it is exhibited. There is this idea that he knows that his hour has come. He knows that his arch enemy has already entered and initiated a diabolical plan in the heart of one of his disciples. He knows that his Father has given all authority to him. He's going to repeat this at the end, by the way. of Matthew. He knows that his mission that he was sent to accomplish has been accomplished, and he has lived and fulfilled the purpose for which the Father sent him, and now he is returning to the Father after the final chapter is written. And armed with this knowledge, his identity, his authority, his mission, his destiny, Jesus does a shocking thing. I mean, this is the most important religious dinner of the year. It's the Passover. I mean, it's not just like the family sort of sitting down and having a quick bite to eat after a busy day. This is like Thanksgiving meal. This is like Christmas dinner. This is a meal that is laden with theological freight. This is a meal that carries a great deal of symbolism, and it was very important to the religious observance of every Jew. And right in the middle of this dinner, Jesus gets up and he does an unthinkable thing as the host. He does a shocking thing. He interrupts dinner, rises from the table, he takes off his outer garment, he dons a towel, and he proceeds to do something that nobody was expecting. He washed their feet. I think sometimes the familiarity with this story about the basin and the towel and the feet, the familiarity of the story actually robs it of its impact. But it would be extremely jarring to the people who were present. Now, what produced all of this action? And the answer is an intense love. You can see this in verse 1, where the writer John is telling you, and he is the apostle who experienced that love. He is the apostle who was known as being one of the primary recipients of that love. Jesus, having loved his own, which were in the world. And then there's this interesting statement, he loved them unto the end. And there's some question about what that means, whether it's the deep intensity to the very depths of his ability to love, or whether it's committed consistency right up to the very moment of his death. And it's probably both. The writer John is wanting you to know that whatever is going on here is coming out of the intense love that Jesus has for his own. And by the time you get to the end of the gospel, you are going to find out what Jesus is really up to, and it's being driven out of an intense love for people that his Father has given him that need to be cleansed. So there is a context, and John wants you to marvel at this context. The knowledge of God and the intense and immense love of God that produces this. And then secondly, notice there is some confusion that is introduced into the story about all of this in verses 5 through 11. There is the shocking action of the Lord where he comes to his disciples and he begins to wash their feet. And it's right in the middle of everything that is going on. He disrupts the flow of their religious celebration. And by the way, this is about to happen to the entire nation. Jesus is about to interrupt in a cosmic way the religious celebration of the entire nation. And he's doing it in microcosm here in this little tiny group that is observing that celebration. And it produces an incredible response. Jesus, you can't do this. This is not the plan. This is not how it's supposed to work. You aren't the one that's supposed to be washing feet. You are the Messiah. You're the one that's supposed to be delivering people. You're the one that's supposed to be raising up the heart of the nation and strengthening the hand of the nation. You're the one that's supposed to be dealing with the Romans and delivering us. This should not be happening. And that's exactly what is going on here in a microcosm, in a smaller way, in the mind of Peter as he expresses, Lord, this should not be happening. You should not be washing our feet. Number one, this is not the right time for it to happen. And number two, you're not the right person to be doing the washing. And that's exactly what the nation is going to feel as they watch their Messiah go to the cross. Lord, this is not the right time for you to be talking about death. This is not dying time. This is conquering time. This is ruling time. This is delivering time. This is shocking in its timing, and it was shocking in its subject. And then Jesus says, to him, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, then you don't have any part of me. It's interesting how Jesus is talking to his own here. And John made a big point in chapter 1 of Jesus coming to his own and his own receiving him not. And now there are those out of that group who have been given to him by the Father who are really his own. And they are struggling to understand what Jesus is doing. And Jesus is giving them a symbol here to help them understand that his mission actually involved the cleansing of his people. And Peter is saying, well, if that's what it's all about, then I want to be really, 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 really clean. So don't just wash my feet. I want you to wash all of me. I mean, these other guys may be okay with their feet. I want all of it. And that wasn't the point that Jesus was trying to make with these men at this moment, because they had already understood the truth about him. They had already embraced him. They had already become committed believers of him. He's trying to help them understand that he is the source of all cleansing, that there is no cleansing apart from him. And he's helping Peter understand that that cleansing is not a temporal thing. It's actually effective and it's actually permanent. That when this cleansing happens, it actually cleanses a person, and that cleansing is permanent. And it's continuous. Peter, you don't need to be cleansed all over again. Now, there are parts of you, your feet, as you walk around, that are going to be dusty, and you're going to need ongoing cleansing. And I think John is going to bring that point up later in another letter that he writes to his church in 1 John, when he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I think that it's not just the ongoing permanence of the initial cleansing that we have that renders us righteous from God. It's that ongoing daily fellowship that we have with God, that God continually washes our feet. What an incredible picture that we have here. And then I think he's wanting to make sure that Peter and the disciples and that the readers understand that outward cleansing is not sufficient, because one of the people whose feet get washed in this ceremony is not going to be cleansed by that washing. In fact, he's going to get up in a few moments and he's going to get out and he's going to go and initiate externally what the devil had already put in play in his own heart. So Peter is coming to this place of understanding, and it's a shocking thing to him. And then Jesus, thirdly, gives the clarification to all of this confusion and the application about all of this, and in doing so, gives to us the model of what Christian service really looks like, what redemptive serving looks like. He comes after all of this, and in verse 12, he says, after he was set down, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? In other words, do you understand what I've just done? And the obvious answer to that is no. And then he comes back and he says, you call me. Notice there's a confession that they make. You call me Master and Lord. And you say, well, you're right about that. You call me Master and Lord. And you're right about that, because that's who I really am. And if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And then he makes this incredible observation. Follow my pattern. And then there's this really important observation. Verily, verily, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And then verse 17, since you know these things, now that you understand them, that's the fourth thing here that we see, the commendation of those being prepared. Since you know these things, happy, blessed, approved are you when you do them. There is this divine blessing that is being expressed by all of this. Now, let me bring the application home to our life. When Jesus is doing this, it is clearly shocking to the disciples, because it is not what they were expecting their Messiah to do. They had become convinced, and Jesus is telling them, you're right. You really do know who I am, and you really do understand what I've come to do. I mean, you get that I am your master, and you get that I am the Lord. You know that I am the Messiah. You're right about that. But what you don't understand is that what I've really come to do is to live redemptive service in my ministry by bringing cleansing to the people that the Father has given me. And that is going to require of me a shocking thing. What it is going to require of me is far more shocking than what has happened here in this room. You have been stunned and shocked and somewhat scandalized that in the middle of this Passover meal, I would get up, take a towel, and start washing your feet. And it shocked you, it stunned you, it scandalized you. But it's nothing compared to what I'm about to do. It has far greater implications than you ever realize. And when you know what is coming and you see it all, it will come like a light turning on in your mind. Because the Father who has loved me with an unspeakable love has sent me to do an unspeakable thing, and that is to die. And not just to die, but to die a brutal death. And not just the death of a common person who's being executed by an enemy. It's the brutal death of a common slave who is a sinner. And that's scandalous. But that is how the world is going to be washed. It's how the rest of the world, Peter, is going to get what you have. It's how they're going to come to know what you know. You know that I'm the master. You know that I'm the Lord. And the rest of the world is going to come to know that. But it's going to come through a scandalous moment. And the one who put me in that moment has deep, abiding, unquestionable love for me. Just like I love you to the uttermost. Because, Peter, you're going to have to go and do what I'm about to do. If you're going to take this message that has cleansed you and that has kept you in fellowship with me to people who need that cleansing, you're going to have to take up your towel and you're going to have to wash feet, and it's going to look as scandalous as what is about to happen to me. In fact, for Peter, it's going to be exactly that. Because several decades later, he's going to go to his own cross and he's going to hang upside down and he's going to give his own life for this gospel that Jesus is proclaiming here in this ceremony. And that's the point. Redemptive servitude is how God brings the message of the cleansing that he accomplished for people to the world. So we should marvel at this. And we should celebrate this personally in our own lives, that God would do this for us. And we should display this love between ourselves. And we should embrace the implications of this love for our life. And so as we talk about Christian service this semester, it really is a high call. It really is about redemptive service, the way that Jesus has laid it out here for his own disciples and for us as well. Father, we thank you for the immense beauty of this picture. The surprising, shocking, jarring nature of it. The unexpected twist it takes. And the beauty that comes at the end for those who are cleansed. So Lord, thank you for cleansing us this way. Thank you that we have the opportunity to live redemptively with each other and for you. And we ask that the redemption we have experienced through this expression of service that even requires our life at times would bring that cleansing to the world. And we'll pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.